Mosaic. Good morning. Good to see you. I know we have quite a few people out on vacation as well as sickness, all kinds of sickness. Who knows what it is, right? Things that we know that it is, things we don't know what it is, right? If you see somebody not here today, it's an opportunity for you to reach out to them, ask them how they're doing, ask them how you can pray for them. But we're thankful that you're here today, whether you're in person or you're watching online. I want to say hello to everybody online watching and give a little shout out on the Facebook page and let us know that you're watching or comment on the YouTube. Let us know that you're watching. We're in this series walking through specific Psalms, and we entitled this series Painting Reality. Painting Reality. One of my favorite people who paints things is a guy who's no longer with us, but it's a guy named Bob Ross. Anybody remember Bob Ross, right? Unforgettable hairdo, right? Everything was, I'm going to put a nice little happy tree right here. And how about a little mountain, a little bitty stream? And he always, in some way or another, was drawing us in to the image that he was painting. He was drawing us in to this scenery of something in the wilderness. And what David does in the psalm that we're going to look at today is draw us in to something that is important for all of us. Whether you have never begun a relationship with Jesus, maybe you're here, you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're here, you pretended to have a relationship with Jesus, and you've missed an essential element. We're going to talk about that today. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And I want to encourage you that this reality that David is going to paint for us this morning is something that we all need. Whether you're in any of those groups that I just mentioned or something altogether different, the idea is this, that we all have to answer whether we will get on the pathway that David is going to paint for us today. And that pathway is the pathway of repentance. We're in Psalm chapter 51. And we'll read it in just a moment, but I want you to think about this question this morning, and it's this. Have you ever truly and deeply wanted to change? Anybody? You've ever truly, deeply wanted to change. Maybe you wanted to change your living situation. You wanted to change your job situation. You wanted to change your income situation, right? You wanted to change your physical situation, whether that is weight loss or maybe you're dealing with an illness or something like that. But all of us, at some time or another, have wanted to deeply and truly change something. But change is hard, right? Change is hard and difficult when it comes to changing something that can have long-lasting effects. So we've probably seen these like get-rich-quick schemes or these quick weight loss schemes, but if you've ever tried these, we know that they don't last, right? True and lasting change takes commitment, discipline, effort, education. Whether it's finances or health or taking care of our house, change is hard. Real change, these kinds of change, are nothing compared to personal change. It's nothing compared to spiritual change. On the inside, real change. You might be trying to change your weight. You can do that. You can make different decisions than you're making. It might need some help. It might need some encouragement. It might need some coaching. But real personal spiritual change from the inside out is what you and I need. And we believe that this comes from this thing called the gospel, right? Every week we come in here and we do what we call rehearsing the gospel. I don't know if you knew that's what we do every week. That's why we come here, is to week after week rehearse the gospel. We rehearse the gospel by singing the gospel like we just did. It's amazing. Aaron and his team, they do an amazing job. Let's put our hands together and thank them. Week after week, preparing songs, thinking through songs, meeting. We meet during the week and talk about what we're going to be preaching on and make sure that the songs fit what we're doing so that we can rehearse the gospel. The weeks that we celebrate communion, what are we doing? We're rehearsing the gospel, right? We're taking in the bread, we're drinking the juice, and we're reminding ourselves of the gospel, that Jesus lived a life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve. He was buried and he rose from the dead. So week after week we do this. We not only do that, but we read scripture. You're like, why do we throw a verse in there during the singing? It's to bring us back to the gospel, the message of Jesus, the verse that we read today. For he became sin who knew no sin. Why? So that we could become the righteousness of God. How do we become the righteousness of God? Through the gospel. It's through the gospel. And so we rehearse that week after week. The gospel teaches us that forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love come through the gospel. But how do we respond to the gospel? Two simple things: repentance and faith. That's what we're going to look at today. The pathway of repentance. If the gospel shows us anything, it shows us this. It shows us how deeply committed God is to our change. The gospel shows us how deeply committed that he is to our change. How do you say that? You say, how does he show us deep commitment to our change? He sent his only son to die for you so that you would change. He sent his only son to live the life you could not live so that you could change. He was buried and rose from the dead so that change could happen not only on this side of eternity, but ultimately on the other side of eternity so that you could be infinitely changed. That you would be transformed into the likeness of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is deeply committed to your change. But change is hard and it's messy. But by his grace, it can be glorious in the end. And that's what David talks about today. David talks about the process of change and how it happens through the pathway of repentance. And so we're going to see that real change happens through the pathway of repentance. Let's read Psalm chapter 51. David says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You ever been there? Your sin is ever before you. You see your failures. That is all you see. David is in this position, and he cries out to God. Verse number 4, "Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." I don't know about you, but I don't rejoice when my bones are broken. But there is something here in this, and there's something sweet and tender in this, and we'll see this as we unpack this morning. He says, "Let my bones rejoice, the ones that you've broken. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand these words, these pictures that David is painting for us about the pathway of repentance. I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see Jesus, to see your Son Jesus and the beautiful work that he has done for us. And in so doing, we would be changed. We ask you for this. And everybody said, when it comes to change, this is the go-to song. This is the go-to song. David is raw and real, and he pens these words as one of the most vulnerable and in the most disgraceful moment of his life. These are the moments that we like to hide. And David puts it on display. These are the moments that we try to hide from social media. We try to pretend didn't happen. We try to gloss over. We try to hide. And yet David puts it on display. He puts it in the form of a painting for us today. And he says, look at this. This is the pathway to repentance. You can read all the details of what was going on in David's life. I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe today. You could go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. You know this if you're familiar with Scripture. This is David, the king of Israel, the same man that Scripture calls a man after God's own heart, who has been caught. He's been caught. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He should have been off to war. You can read about this in 2 Samuel. And rather than being out to war, he is on top of a roof. And he's looking down and he sees Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. And he calls for her, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. On top of this, he gets her pregnant, and his backup plan is to call her husband back from the front lines so that he would be with his wife and he can cover up his tracks. And that plan doesn't work out, and so what he does is he sends Uriah to the front lines and he has him killed. And he's caught. He goes on, this is what's crazy, from 2 Samuel chapter 11 to 2 Samuel chapter 12 is 1 year. We think this all happened within like a minute or a few days, but for a whole year, David pretends like nothing happened. He tries to go on with his life, cover his tracks, and Nathan the prophet, God tells Nathan the prophet that David is the man. David is the man that has committed sin and removed the blessing of God upon his people. And so David is confronted by Nathan. And you see this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He's caught. He's confronted. And this is David's response. David's response isn't to run and hide or to use his place of privilege to put Nathan down. But he does the most reasonable thing in light of the gospel, and that is he responds with repentance. What's interesting is we see the heart of change, and David isn't willing to give us a glossed over photo of his sin. But he dives deep in his painting of us how deep and hard change really is. But he shows us that change is a grace. And that grace comes through the pathway of repentance. There's some interesting things about this psalm as well that I thought would be helpful for you to understand. And it's interesting because we think this is just for us if we've fallen. But Psalm 51 is the most quoted psalm by martyrs when they're dying, because it brings us back to the reality of who God is, and just how gracious He is, and just how kind He is. This psalm was also near and dear to the early church fathers. Athanasius, an early church father, once recommended to Christians that they recite it when they wake up in the middle of the night. That when you are struggling to sleep, that you come back to the goodness of God and who He is and the pathway of repentance. A lesser known Protestant reformer named Victor Striegel said Psalm 51 is the brightest gem in the whole book. It contains instructions so large and doctrine so precious that the tongues of angels could not do justice to the full development of it. Why would martyrs read this or recite this upon their deathbed? Why would the early church fathers encourage us to read it and recite it when we wake up in the middle of the night? And why would David, in his most vulnerable, most exposed moment, pen these words? Because I believe that it brings together not only the depth of our sin, but the incredible mercy and steadfast love of God. You see, for us, we need to see this, because some of us who are here have really blown it. Some of us have pretended like we haven't blown it and that we are good because of our religious deeds. Some of us are here today and we've fallen headlong into secret sin, and this is a gift for us this morning, because it reminds us that no matter how far you've fallen, the grace of God is running after you and is committed to your change. And there are others who know the daily battle against sin. This psalm is for us. So what can David, a man after God's own heart, teach us about the pathway of repentance? The first thing he teaches us is found in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David says this, that the pathway of repentance is first marked, you can write this down, by a true belief in the mercy and steadfast love of God. This is so good. It's subtle. This is like when Bob Ross is like painting and you're like, what is he doing? And then at the end of the painting, you realize it's like the reflection on the water. You don't realize it right away. He's drawing these lines that seem to be incongruent with what he's painting. And David starts the pathway of repentance, not with himself, but with God. I love this. Because when it comes to change, many of us fall short because we start with shame. We start with shame and we start with guilt. And David doesn't start there. He starts with the person who has the ability to change him. He starts with him. So much of preaching and teaching and religious goods and service today start with you. And it leaves you on this treadmill of trying to earn your way to God and earn your way to your forgiveness and earn your way to God's favor. And David doesn't start there. He starts with God, the one person who has the ability to change you and me. You see, shame and guilt are good motivators to get you started on the path to change, but they won't get you through the finish line. They won't, because it's focused on you. And when you really are left with yourself in the lone, dark night of the soul, you are woefully inadequate. You wouldn't have found yourself in that position if you were adequate. And so David starts with the mercy of God. He starts with the steadfast love of God. David appeals to the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, this is a crazy word. This is this Hebrew word, chesed, and it's rich. It literally means this. When he says steadfast love, it's one Hebrew word that means faithful, covenantal, unstoppable, always pursuing, never-ending love. This is what the psalmist meant when he says in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and chesed shall follow me all the days of my life. The steadfast love of God. And that's the kind of love David appeals to because he's blown it. He doesn't deserve mercy, love, and forgiveness, so he appeals to God. He says, I need your mercy. I need your steadfast love. David isn't appealing to God based upon his own record. He appeals to God based upon his record. This is what the gospel is. The gospel is when we come to God, not with ourselves all cleaned up, not with ourselves all fixed up, but with our mess and our failure, and we say, God, I fling myself upon you because you have mercy and steadfast love. So many of us are trying to produce lasting change in our lives, and we fail because we're relying on our own record. And you've got a losing record. God has a flawless record. And so David appeals to the steadfast love of God. He appeals to the mercy of God. You know what's interesting? I thought about this week. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is rich in anger and abundant in wrath. But you know what it does say? It says he's rich in love and slow to anger and full of steadfast love. So why would we not run to him? You see, true repentance appeals to the abundant mercy of God. It's a grace to run to the mercy of God. It's a grace. See, when we stop seeing his repentance being about exposure of our shame and our guilt, and we see it more of exposure to the mercy and steadfast love of God, then we can embrace what the early church fathers called all of life being repentance. All of life being repentance. Now we're no longer afraid to run to God because we realize that when we run to him, he's going to deliver what we need, which is change. And he's going to do it packaged in redemption seen through grace and mercy. See this? It's beautiful. You see, you can't grieve what your heart hasn't seen. You can't confess what you haven't grieved, and you can't repent of what you haven't confessed. It's only when your eyes are open to your need, and your need being mercy and steadfast love, that you'll just run to God. You'll run to him. This is why the writer of Ephesians, Paul, says this in Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. You see, to approach God with a broken and contrite heart is to see God as a merciful and steadfast love. But to not approach him like that and to simply come to him with your guilt and shame and to run and hide from him is to see him as a taskmaster. Something separate from the gospel that is not included in the scriptures. You see, let's set the record straight. God's mercy is greater than your deepest sin. Do you believe that this morning? That God's mercy and his grace is greater than your deepest sin. That's why David starts the pathway repentance with God. It starts with God. He reminds God, hey, remember God, you're a merciful God. You're a God full of steadfast love. And if you really want to change, and if I really want to change, and we want to get on the pathway to repentance, it starts with God. It says, God, you are rich in mercy and full of steadfast love. Number two, the pathway of repentance is marked by an honest ownership of our sin. So David doesn't scale back of his view of himself simply because he scales up his view of God. Rather, as he scales up his view of God, he begins to see himself and his actions correctly. And the result of that is he takes ownership. He takes ownership. Let's look at this. Verse 3 through 6. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You see, David has an acute understanding of the severity of his sin. Not simply because he's a murderer and adulterer, but also because of those things. He sees very clearly. He's not hiding. He's not playing games. He knows exactly who he is. And he's being brutally honest as he confesses his sin before God. This is what you and I must do. We must be honest before God. God sees everything. He sees what you looked at on your phone. He sees what I looked at on my phone. He sees the search engines. He sees the history you deleted. He sees the conversation you had in the back hallway at your job that your husband didn't know about. He sees everything. He sees it all, and David shows us that we run to God with honest confession with those things. Thomas Watson said this, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And with bitter, painful honesty, David comes to God. No more hiding, no more games, honesty. Honesty. Look at the words that David uses to describe his sin and how brutally honest he owns it. He doesn't shy away from the horrific thing that he's done by describing it honestly. He uses three words that are really, really theological and really, really important. First one is transgression. Everybody say transgression. We'll say it one more time, transgression. This is high-handed rebellion. It's trespassing. It's willingly and knowledgeably stepping over God's boundaries. It's laying claim to ownership of your life. And David says it's rebel behavior. So he uses the word to describe it. It's the word transgression. So we use separate words to try to minimize our sin. We use things like mistake, right? I made a mistake. It was an accident. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry that hurt you. Right? These are all ways that we minimize what we've done. And David says, no, I trespassed. I broke the law. Your law said the line was here. This is out of bounds. This is in bounds. And I stepped out of bounds. I trespassed. My sin is trespassing. David is honest about his sin. He says it's rebel behavior. This would be like you and I walking up to the national park line and saying, this belongs to you and I, right? That land belongs to you and I. But the federal government says it doesn't belong to you and I like the way that it belongs to you and I, like the way that we think it should, which means I can't step over that line and do whatever I want, right? I got to step over that line and leave no trace. In other words, I can't step over that line no matter how much I want to and build a house. And David says that this is what we do when we choose to sin. We step over the line and we choose to build a house in rebel territory. This is what sin is. His second word he uses is iniquity. Iniquity. Now, this is a word that means moral uncleanness, but it really refers to nature. In other words, the core of who you are is iniquity, right? You're sinful. It's not that you've just done wrong, but you are wrong. In other words, when we choose to sin, we actually embrace an identity that God never intended us to have. That's what iniquity is. It's holding on to a nature that God doesn't intend for you, but is the consequence of sin. It's uncleanness. It's what allows me to be a rebel. It's this thing that, like, that's in all of us that says, I see the line, and you know what I want to do? I want to step over it. I don't care that the line is there. This is iniquity. The third word he uses is sin. Now, we've probably all heard this word unpacked, and it's called missing the mark. We put it this way, and I don't think it's actually all that helpful. We say, if you and I were an arrow, and God says his perfection is the bullseye, we miss the bullseye. That's not a really helpful analogy, because here's what we do. We assume that we even hit the target. This word sin, literally, when you really unpack it, to miss the mark literally means that when I pull the bow back, I can't even hit the target. That's what it means to miss the mark. I'm never going to even get close. My son, Hudson, he did archery this last year, and I got into it as well, and we joined Two Rivers Archery Club in Front Royal. And we haven't been going very recently. But I got a compound bow that my father-in-law gave me, and I began to practice it. And what's interesting is it's a little bit too small for me. The draw weight is perfect, but I'm having some problems with the sight. And no matter how much I adjust that sight up and down, left to right, I'm missing the mark. And essentially, this is what David is describing our state of affairs, is that we are like that out of focus sight. We will never hit the target on our own. That's sin. See, transgression is rebellion, iniquity is impurity, sin is inability. And David is honest. Let me ask you this question. Are you and I willing to be that honest with God? Are you willing to be that honest with God? That, God, I am incapable of changing myself. If you are willing to say that, then you're on the pathway of repentance. David is willing to be honest. You see, the pathway to repentance is paved with the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God, and our ability to honestly own our sin. Verse 7 through 12, very quickly, I'm not going to read them again, but the pathway of repentance is marked by total dependence on God's ability to change me. Listen to the words that he uses. He says, God, cleanse me. Cleanse me, wash me, and make me whiter than snow. Here's the deal. When you honestly own your sin, you realize you can't do that. But God can. No matter where you find yourself today, God has the ability to purge you, wash you, and make you whiter than snow. He can create in you a clean heart. Do you notice what David doesn't do? God, give me the ability to be a better Christian. He doesn't pray that. God, give me the ability to follow the rules and read my Bible every day and pray every day. God, give me the ability to be a good Christian and show up to church every day. God, give me the ability to be in small group and be a good contributor. These are not the cries of David's heart, because those are the cries of religion. David cries out with a true and honest heart. He says, God, I need you to purge me. I need you to wash me. I need you to make me whiter than snow. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to give me a new heart. Then listen to what he says. He says, God, renew me. Renew a right spirit within me. In other words, I need you to do what I am incapable of doing on my own. And that is to renew me, to make me new. This is the process of coming back through the process of change. Only God can bring that about in you. So he says, God, cleanse me. God, bring your presence to me. God, renew me. Renew a right spirit within me. And then bring me joy. Listen to what he says. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. In other words, if you're unhappy and lacking joy, and you're kept up at night because of those things, this is why the early church fathers said, run to Psalm 51. Why? Because it's God, his ability to change you through the pathway of repentance. You see, true and lasting joy is tied to the mercy and steadfast and forgiveness of God. So, David says, the pathway of repentance is marked by true belief in the mercy of God and steadfast love of God. It's marked by total dependence on God's ability to change me, but it's also marked by an honest ownership of our sin. And these last verses show us something beautiful. It's marked by living a life of praise. By living a life of praise. You see, prior to David saying, God, then I will teach people your ways. Then I will sing. He has to appeal to the steadfast love of God and the mercy of God. He has to honestly own his participation in this problem that he finds himself in. He has to commit to the fact that his ability to change is not found in himself, but is found in God. And the honest result of doing that is a life of praise. It's a life of praise. He says, then, that's a key word. Upon doing all of these things, then now I have the ability to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. In other words, a life of praise is the result of a repentant life. A truly repentant life. So if you and I are lacking joy, we're lacking the power to obey, we're lacking the ability to see true and lasting change, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. We got to go back to the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God, an honest reflection upon who we are and what we've done, God's ability to change me, asking him for that. That's what leads to a life of obedience. This is so good because it reminds us of the difference between a gospel life and a religious life. You see, if you and I were to write this letter, this chapter in Psalms, based upon what's often taught, it would look like this, it would sound like this. God, I come to you with all my obedience and all my Bible reading, and all my check marks. God, I come to you because I hit 3 out of 4 Sundays. And I went to most small groups. Thank you for making me clean by my own effort. You see, our power to obey doesn't come from the inside. It comes from God. J.I. Packer said that true repentance has at its heart a serious purpose of sinning no more. But of living henceforth a life that will show one's own repentance to be full and real. What's he saying? He's saying that the fact that I have changed and I am changing isn't because of my effort, but because of God's goodness and grace. See, a life of praise is a life of humble obedience. Any effort on my own is a gift of God's grace. So I'm humble. I'm humble about my obedience. It has not saved me. It has not justified me. It simply shows what's happened on the inside. A life of praise is also marked by laying down pride and pretending. He says this, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." This is humility and not pride. Often we run back to self-righteousness, and David reminds himself that there is nothing good in me. I am guilty. I'm blood guilty. David shows us that this isn't about pretending and pride, but honesty. And I love how he concludes. He concludes this whole section by singing about God's righteousness and declaring his holistic dependence. This is what repentance is. We probably heard it described like this. I'm going in this direction, and I turn from my sin, and I turn back to God. That's true. That's part of it. But when I turn back to God, what do I see? Do I see him as a God of shame and telling me I'm wrong? Or do I see him in the true way that the Scriptures show us who he is, and that is full of mercy and steadfast love? When I turn, do I see more of myself or more of my Savior? That's repentance. That's the pathway. David is painting clearer the picture for us of what repentance is. It's not simply turning away from self and seeing more of myself. It's turning away from myself and seeing more of God. It's turning away from myself, the thing that got me into trouble to begin with, that's marked by trespassing and iniquity and sin, and it's turning back to a God who's merciful and gracious and steadfast. It's turning away from self and turning to Savior. And the result of doing that is you're not afraid of telling people what you've been through. Because you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to hide. Because you're not trying to show people you're perfect. You're pointing them to a Savior who has the ability to take anything and transform. You want to get on the path? Do you want to get on the path? It's not found in your own effort. It's found in a perfect Savior who's committed to your change. He's so committed to your change that he didn't leave it up to you. He didn't leave it up to you. He left it up to his ability to transform your life. You see, change is necessary in all of our lives, and all of life is repentance because we are all in need of grace. Let's run to that grace today.